I live in Tyler, and this morning, we had some pretty good snowflakes coming down, and my daughter, who just turned two, is like, "Dad, I want to catch it. I want to catch it." Like, and she wanted to go outside and catch snow so bad, but I don't think she remembered really like her last experience with snow. We were up in Kansas for a wedding, and it was her first time to ever see snow, and she played in it, and like, she put her hands down in it, and she's like, "Ah!" Like going crazy, and then like a few minutes later, it was, "Ah!" It was like those like nails going into her hands, you know. She's like, "That's so cold, get me out of here!" And so we quickly kind of ran upstairs. But as David said, I work at Pine Cove. I feel completely blessed to be a part of the ministry that goes on there at that camp, and it was a huge place for me in my life. In working there during college, and then now getting to come back and be the director of the ranch camp. And I love what I do. My wife is here tonight. She's in the back corner, and she is my, partner in ministry big time. And totally love her and excited that she got to come along on the trip with us. So anyway, as I stand up here, I know some of you guys are still, you're kind of like, okay, the intro was there, that's good, but why should we even listen to this guy? And so the cool thing is, I went ahead and brought some pictures of me from kind of early on, just to really, hopefully that you guys would go, okay, I buy into this dude. So the first thing I want to let y'all know is that I'm athletic, okay? And I got a shot of me kind of early on, and we can pull that up. Yeah? There I am. Can you guys find me? Yeah. I've got the yellow shorts. They're kind of high. I'm totally missing some teeth in the grill. And what I noticed later on is the fact that it looks like I'm goosing both the dudes on both sides of me. It's like, what in the world, you know? That's one of those pictures you're like, "Mom, why did you keep that? That's horrible." But, you know, and here's another thing. Like, the name of our team, get this, was the Dandelions. What is that? Like, talk about, like, if you want a kid to never play soccer again, put him on the Dandelions and have him go out every week and play, like, the Tigers and stuff. It's like, rawr, rawr. It's like, yeah, go ahead and score. We're really bad at this, you know? But my coach's name was Dan, and that's why he wanted to be the Lions. His name was Dan DePalma. It was like the Dandelions. Silly dude didn't even show up for the picture, you know? I think it's because he was embarrassed. That other guy is just one of the kid's dads, you know? It was like, hello, you know. There's a kid in jeans. I played soccer with a kid in jeans. Sorry. Yeah. Okay, so athletic. This next shot of me is just kind of let y'all know I'm kind of a fashion mogul when it comes to fashion and everything. There I am. Yeah. Carnation, sweetheart dance. There's my buddy on the far left with a mullet. Yeah, not bad. The guy up here in the sweater, like, was one of my really good friends. It looks like he's maybe running for office somewhere. You know, it's like, hello, President of the United States, Ryan Sears. Yeah, anyway, so that's me. That's picture is taken. That's seventh grade for me. I think I'm taller than all those guys now. I'm the shortest one in the picture, if you guys are wondering. Which one is he? That's me, the short one. Next one, I'm a ladies' man. I mean, looking at my wife, you can tell that, yeah, you know, she's like, how you doing? This is me. Look at that. I'm in, like, brown shoes in this picture. This is eighth grade, and this is the girl that, like, I'm, like, taking my hands like this because I'm so nervous. I'm like, yeah. And I got her this corsage that's, like, bigger than her head. You know, it's like, here, put that on your wrist, you know, I guess, you know. I was weird, just a little off growing up. David was, too, so we got along well. And then the final thing I want to show you guys is, like, growing up, my first car was a Sweet Ride. And so I just want you to know, I'm a big fan of Sweet Rides. So check this out. Yeah. Huh? That's right. That right there, boys and girls, is a 78 Honda Civic. Yeah, four on the floor, baby. And that was my first car. That big, like, patch of stuff in the front was the oil that it leaked. Basically, a quart a night. Every morning I had to go out, lift the hood, and it's like, put her in. You know, it's like, all right, I hope she starts. Let's get going with it. So that's me, a little bit about me. And so hopefully you guys are kind of like, yes, we're in. Let's listen to every word this. No, still some of you aren't there, and that hurts me. So sometimes this happens, like I don't click with people right off the bat. So I brought another thing that really I think will bring us all together like anything that you go, man, we are so different. Like that guy had a 78 Honda Civic. I had a brand new F-150 or something. You know, I'm like, I don't even gel with this guy, you know? Athletic soccer, please. He's goosing the guy next to him. How does that work? But I brought my favorite book. And I think once you hear, once we read this, we're all going to be on the same page. And it's recently become, I think, my daughter's favorite book because I read it 3 times to her last night before bed. Everyone poops. Yeah? So if you don't mind, we'll partake. This is a book by Taro Gomi. If you want to look for it on Amazon, you're more than welcome to. An elephant makes a big poop. A mouse makes a tiny poop. A one-hump camel makes a one-hump poop. And a two-hump camel makes a two-hump poop. Only kidding. What? Only kidding. Fish poop, and so do birds. And bugs do too. Different animals make different kinds of poop. Different shapes, different colors, even different smells. Yeah. Which end is the snake's behind? What does whale poop look like? Never even wondered that, not for a second. Some stop to poop, others do it on the move. Yeah. My daughter would be included in that. Some poop here and there, others do it in a special place. That's us, right? Grown-ups poop. Obviously, grown-ups do it with a pipe and a newspaper. Yeah. Children poop too. While some children poop on the potty, others poop in their diapers. Some animals poop and pay no attention. Who cares? Others clean up after themselves. I had no idea an armadillo cleaned up after themselves. Like, they're so disgusting. What's the point of even cleaning up? These poop by the water. This one does it in the water. He wipes himself with paper, then flushes it down. Something else is flushing down, too. All living things eat, so everyone poops. The end. Yeah, Taro Gomi. So see, I told you we do have something in common tonight, all right? Something in common tonight. And so with that, I want to get started, you guys. I want to let you know that tonight I want you guys to use your imagination a little bit. I want you to just spend some time. For me, as when I was younger, that's what I did, was use my imagination constantly. And I still continue to do that. I have these what-if moments that my wife is just like, stop. It's never going to happen. I'm like, I know, but what if? She's like, stop. So use your imagination with me tonight. I want you to imagine if you believe that there is a God who had absolute control. And no matter what happened to you, whether it was good or bad, he was going to leverage that for his glory and for your good. Imagine what that would be like if you believe that. A God who had absolute control. A God who, when you know good things happen to you, it didn't pull you off center. It didn't cause you to boast in the good things that you have or the good things that have happened to you because you believed it was from him. Or when bad things happen to you, you didn't stand around and go, why me, God? Ah, cursed am I. But instead, you turned to him. And you said, Lord, what do you want me to learn from this situation? Imagine what that would be like if you believe that in a God who has absolute control. Imagine how much differently you would respond to the everyday circumstances of life if you believe that God could be absolutely trusted. We're going to go to the beginning for a lot of us as you look to Genesis. In the beginning, we start in a place called Eden. Have you guys heard of it? No? Some, maybe. There's a girl there named Eve. There's a guy named Adam. And they're like in paradise, right? And the Lord gives them all these things. He's like, man, enjoy this. Take this. Enjoy it. But this one thing, you can't have. Do not eat from the fruit on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's not for you. But everything else, go for it. Live. And what do Adam and Eve do? They just kind of hang around the tree. And we know the story. They eat the fruit. They do. They sin. And because of that, all of us then are born into sin. But before they ate that fruit, something else happened. And it's something that isn't recorded. We don't like read it. But because of their actions, we realize that it must have happened. You see, before they ate that fruit, before they disobeyed God's command, they quit trusting him. They quit trusting him. And this is huge. They got to this place in their lives where they believed that God was withholding something from them. That he was. That he was going, yeah, don't eat of that. And they're going, what? I don't know what that is. I know, Eve, we got all this, like, right? No, what is that? He's withholding something. Something's fishy. I don't know if I trust him. So long before they ever disobeyed God, they quit trusting him. And what you see in the pages of your Bible is God attempting to restore a relationship that was broken because of a lack of faith in what God was doing. Like a trust and disobedience. And this whole Bible, you see God kind of going after his people again. And you say, you know what, if I can just get them to trust me, see how much I love them. And we see, it's not too much longer, you see the people in bondage and he delivers them out of Egypt. He spreads the Red Sea, parts it, it's dry ground. I mean, he does this stuff and it's like, as if God is going, they'll trust me, I think. If I can just do this, they'll trust me. And what happens for a while? Yeah, they praise him. They lift up their arms. They're like, thank you, Lord. You delivered us. And then the next thing we know, they're worshiping idols somewhere. Not living anywhere close to the way he's asked them to. He's going, do you remember? Like, what happened? In the whole Old Testament, you see it just constantly. The Lord going, trust me. Remember what I've done on you, for your behalf. Trust me. You see, I don't know about you guys, but I grew up thinking that God was all about, here's what I want you to do for me. Here's what I want you to do. I thought as I read the words in this book, I thought, you know what, he's going, this is what I want you to do. But in all seriousness, God is a God who says, here's what I want you to believe about me. Here's what I want you to believe about me. And that thought right there has totally flipped things around for me. The fact that this relationship with God isn't about how well you do or how much you know. It's about trusting him. The fact that God sent his son to die on a cross on our behalf to save us from our sins, that message was love. That message was, trust me. I know what's best. Life isn't necessarily always going to be good. There's going to be hard things. But I need you to trust me. Trust me. You see, what God wants is a relationship restored with each one of us. It's based on trust. Trusting in him. In everything. In any and all circumstances. God wants us to wake up every day absolutely confident that he's with us. That he'll never leave us. Nor forsake us. He's a God that can be completely trusted. He's in control. He's on the throne, and he has no intention of leaving it. So tonight, as we delve into the word here in a few minutes, I want you guys to think about that. The fact that he is in control. As we look at a theme of take it all, Lord, take control. And really, that's more for you than for him because he already has control. He's in control. He's a sovereign God, and for you, it's just you releasing it. Say, Lord, take it. I'm trying to hold on to some things because I don't know if you can fully be trusted. Because that's what we say when we pick things up and we hold it for ourselves. We're telling him, you know what? Yeah, you can handle this area, but I'm going to hold on to this. I'm going to put it right back here. Because I think I can do this better than you. And even though, like, me saying that is kind of making you guys go, whoa. Really, if you really dig down deep and think about it, that's what we're saying when we hold on to those things. If you guys have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Matthew 8. If you don't, we'll have it up on the screens as well. But in Matthew 8, we find a cool little story. It's not a story that's super well told. Not one that you, for my day and age, and probably David's would have shown up on Flannel Graph. Anybody? No? Yeah, it's like this like weird, cool board that you could like stick things up on. It was like, and Moses was here, you know, and he had like a stick, and it was like, sometimes you'd get in there before the teacher and turn him upside down and stuff. It's like, think she'll notice, you know, it's like, whatever. This one, I don't think they ever made this one for Flannel Graph, but turn to Matthew 8, verse 5, and here's what we see. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed and in terrible suffering. Jesus said to him, I will go and heal him. The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. Now I want you to know in this first part, I mean, what we see is an exchange between Jesus and a Roman. And see, the Romans didn't like Israel. They saw it as the armpit of Rome, which I think is perfect, the fact that deodorant is your sponsor, and Israel is like the armpit of Rome. You know, some people don't even like to hear the word armpit. You know, it's like, it makes you go, ugh. So when David showed up on stage and his armpit's all out, it's like, that's sick, that's filthy. But that's what they thought of Israel. No one wanted to be stationed there. And here we see a Roman come before Jesus and ask him. See, the Romans usually demanded things, and in this situation, he asked him. It's crazy as we read on. When Jesus had, for I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was astonished and said to those following him, I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great, what's the word? Faith. I've not seen anyone in Israel with such great faith. You see, this Roman comes to Jesus, he basically is telling him, I know who you are. You can do this. I have faith. I believe in you. And we see Jesus truly astonished. What was it that astonished him again? His faith. His faith was what astonished Jesus, not obedience. Not obedience. I think that's interesting. You see, no one ever, if you read through this book, no one ever astonished Jesus by their obedience. There's never a recorded time where you see Jesus go, ha, wow, check him out. He obeys. No. But what you do see Jesus react to is faith. It's faith. And we're going to flip it through some quick ones here. And if you want to take notes and write them down, great. But we'll have them up on the screen. The first one, what we see the Bible does say that Jesus is astonished by, it says, then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, daughter, your has healed you. Go in peace. And that one's in Luke 8. The next one's in Matthew 9. As Jesus went from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, have mercy on us, son of David. When he had gone indoors, the blind men came to him and asked him, do you believe that I am able to do this? Yes, Lord, they replied. Then he touched their eyes and said, according to your will it be done to you. Last one, Mark 2. This is a sweet story. This one was on Flannel Graph. I actually remember it. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw there, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Faith. Faith says, I believe you are who you say you are, God, and that you'll do what you said you'll do. What you promised to us as your people. You see, guys, I don't want you to think I'm bashing on obedience here, because obedience is great. when it's an outpouring of your faith. When obedience stands alone, it can make you prideful, it can make you arrogant. But when it's an outpouring of faith, when you're obeying God because you believe he does know what's best, because you believe he is on the throne, because you believe that he is in control, it's beautiful. It's a beautiful thing. You see, that's what I want you guys to really take tonight and look at. Do you believe that God is in control? Do you believe that he has your best interest in mind? Not what you think is in your best interest, but what he knows is in your best interest. Do you believe that? Do you believe that we have a God who leverages everything for the good of the kingdom, which we are all a part of? The kingdom. It's what he's about. You see, tonight, as we begin this weekend, and maybe hopefully it's just a nice full weekend of the Lord just kind of getting you some body blows. I know I still enjoy that from time to time. Not in the instant it happens, you know, because it's like, oh. But as I look at it and I reflect on it, I say, thank you, Lord. Because see, tonight is the night we begin to say, you know what? It's not about me. It's time to stop living life for me. It's time to stop living life as if I'm in control of things. You cannot control the circumstances of your life, the good things, the bad things. But God does. I know for some of you, as I even stand up here tonight, you kind of still are going to questioning even me speaking to you, going, how do you know what I've been through? To stand up there on that stage and to say, trust him, obey him, follow him. My life is hard, and I don't doubt that. I bet if we looked around this room, there would be so many incredible stories of where God has come through, where you would say, praise the name of Jesus. And I bet there's plenty of times, too, out there where you would go, life is hard. Where are you, God? You see, for me, I experienced one of the most difficult circumstances in my life a little over a year ago. In December of 06, December of 06, my wife and I had our second child. It was a little boy. His name was Caleb. And for the longest, I love my little girl. I love Allie to death. But for me as a dad, it's like, I want a little boy too. I want someone to pour into. I want someone to share life with. I want someone to challenge. I want someone to wrestle with. Yeah. And he came, and on December 14th, Caleb was born into our lives, blonde-headed. We were like, where did that come from? We both have brown hair, and you know, the doctor had blonde hair, and he's like, you got a blondie. It was like he was so excited, like, he's going to have so much more fun, you know? It's like, okay. He was awesome. And so we spent a couple of nights in the hospital, and the last night I actually went home. I left my wife up there at the hospital, and I went home, took Allie with me, gave her a bath. We played, and we got all excited because Bubby was coming home with us the next day, and we were going to go pick him up. And that night, as I drifted off to bed, I remember praying a prayer of, Lord, I love this child. I do. But I want you to help me hold on to him loosely because he's yours. He's not mine. You've entrusted him to us. And we have responsibility for his upbringing, but he's yours. And so I drifted off to bed that night. Around midnight, I get a phone call, and it's my wife. She says, hey, Lance, Dr. Barrett wants to talk to you. I was like, okay. You know, I'm like half awake, half asleep. Dr. Barrett gets on the phone, and he says, hey, Lance, your boy's sick. He's got a bad heart. I remember laying there going, wake up, wake up. Like, what a confusing, really confusing. I was like, okay. He goes, we're going to transport him. We're gonna take him to Presby. We're going to get him checked out. I was like, Presby, where's that in Tyler? No, that's in Dallas. We're gonna transport him. We can't life flight him because it's too cloudy. We're going to have to, you know, put him in an ambulance. So, but they're driving all the way from Presby to pick him up. So if you could get up here and be with your wife, I think that'd be great. And I hung up that phone, and I felt sick. Like, you just want to throw up. Like, oh, bad taste in your mouth. And I got the chills. I was like shaking. I was like, why is this happening? We knew nothing about anything like that that would be going on. That anything bad should be happening to this kid. My son, who's 2 days old. And I packed up my stuff, and my parents were staying at our house. And I told them, look, this is a situation. I honestly don't know much about else, but I'm going up there. So I loaded up my stuff in the car, and I hopped in the car, trying to get my iPod playing, getting some music just to worship and to come before the Lord. And you know, I start out singing, and then I can't even sing. For most of that trip to the hospital, I'm like, I'm just trying to hum these songs that had words that usually came so easily to me. And I couldn't sing it. I could hum it. I say, blessed be the name of the Lord. You're in control. You are sovereign. I don't know how you're going to work this thing out, but I trust you. I trust you because I remember what all you've done for me. I remember the joy of my salvation. You came into my heart. I remember the way you brought my wife into my life. The way you brought me a job. The way you led us back to Pine Cove. I remember. As if that whole time the Lord's going, hey, I know this doesn't make any sense, but trust me. So we drove to Tyler, and I got there, and Caleb hugged I hugged my wife, who was in the hall, and she was like surprisingly strong. It was really incredible. And I go in and I see Caleb, and he's hooked up to, you know, machines, and just, you can tell he's wanting to cry out, but because of the stuff that's like down his throat and helping him breathe, he like can't. I lost it. I did. And we sat there and we prayed with the doctor, and it ended up they loaded him up. They took him to Presby. We drove here. We got to Presby. Never been there before in our lives. We got lost. The next morning, we finally got to see Caleb, and got to go back, and the cardiologist told us, hey, this is what's going on. He has a heart condition called TAPVR, which is like the shortened version. The whole word just kind of blows your mind. It's total anomalous pulmonary venous return to the coronary sinus. Yeah, crazy. And we were like, what does that mean? And so they begin to tell us, well, here's the deal. It's fixable, but he's going to have open heart surgery. I was like, okay, what does that mean? They're like, well, we're going to cut his chest open. We're going to pull it back. We're going to stop his heart. We're going to hook him up to a bypass machine. And that bypass machine is actually going to pump the blood for him. And I was like, okay. And we begin to talk with this lady, and she began to just tell us, hey, here's the deal. Like, this is very, you know, a very unusual case of this, but it is healable. But you need to know there are risks. And she began to tell us, you know, kind of all the risks, the different things that could happen for Caleb. So we left there thanking the Lord that there was a cure, there was a fix for his problem. But we still had so much uncertainty, so much unknown. We ended up transferring Caleb over to Children's a couple of days later. And when he was 2 weeks old, that was surgery day. And that morning, we got to sit there and we got to hold him close. We got to pray over him. And then they needed to take him back. I only let you know that was the hardest thing I've ever had to do. To release control, to say, he's yours. And I think God gave me that visible picture to say, hey, look, there are many other things that you're going to pick up in your life, that you're going to carry, that you need to say, that's mine. That's my area. You don't need to pick it up. Don't need to carry that around. I'm in control. I'm sovereign. I'm on the throne, and I'm not leaving it. And we pushed him back, and Caleb went back for surgery, and like every hour they would come back, and they'd give us these updates, and they'd say, hey, look, here's what's going on. Surgery's begun. Well, we stopped the heart. He's hooked up to the bypass machine. It's now pumping for him. We've stopped the heart. Okay, we've made the fixes that we need to make. He's off the bypass. You know, and they begin to just, they would tell you and bring you along. And every time we got a report, we would praise him. We would praise the Lord. Say, thank you, God, that you are faithful. You can be trusted. The surgery finally wrapped up, and we got to go back and to see him. They said, you know, he's doing well. And they took us back there, and this is what we got to see. 2 weeks old. I mean, that dude has more cables and wires come out of him than, I mean, I can even count. He had a pacemaker. He had things on his brain monitoring things. He had, like, multiple IVs. He had a tube that drained stuff off of him. I'm going, if you just showed me that and then I was going to have to go through that, ain't no way. My boy did it in 2 weeks. It's crazy. And every day they begin to, like, pull those plugs, the tubes off, and take things away and back him off of medicine. And the cardiologist would come and they would check on him and they'd say, this is crazy. He's healing fast. He is, like, he's our star student, I think is what they called him. And the crazy thing about that is a couple of weeks ago, my wife's brother just had a little baby girl. She just had open heart surgery a couple of days ago. Crazy, like round two for us. But she met a guy who was actually at Children's when Caleb was there. And she was like, do you remember star student Caleb? You know, I was like, no, like, you know, it's like, what? We were like, he was a star student that day, remember? You know, we were like, we thought that was cool. But it was crazy because the cardiologist week after his surgery, we got to take him home. A week after surgery, we get to take him home. Crazy. And as we left, the cardiologist came in not once, not twice, not three, but four times to tell us he's a normal boy. He's fine. Love him on him. Treat him like a normal boy. And there's not a day that goes by that I don't look at that and go, blessed be the name of the Lord. He is sovereign, that he is in control, and that he can be trusted. Now you need to know this. We were blessed by the fact that Caleb's life was saved. But we were ready to say, Lord, he's yours. If you're going to take him, you take him. Because I believe that you're in control and you are leveraging everything for the good of the kingdom. And even if it's hard for me to see, you have my best interest in mind. And so I don't know what it is for you guys. I don't. What those things are that you're holding on to, you're attempting to control and hold tightly. For me, it was my son. And this next shot is just my reminder of God's faithfulness. Yeah. Isn't that cool? That smile, and now it's a laugh, and now it's a da-da, ball, da-da, as he walks around. It's not a day that goes by, I'm not reminded that he's fine. He's a normal boy. And we wrestle. I throw him around pretty good. It's fun. And he's, like, getting to the point now where he's picking on sister a little bit. And it's a cool thing. The next shot is just of my family. Because it's a reminder that God is good. Yeah. That's Allie when she still had boy hair. Now it's getting a little longer. And she's becoming just this beautiful little princess. But I share this with you guys tonight to just know there's good, there's bad. There's tough times. But we have a God who can be trusted, that we can put our faith in. And I don't know where you guys are tonight. Some of you may say, man, I remember the joy of my salvation. I remember placing my trust in him, putting my faith in Christ. I remember what that was like. And hopefully this story tonight just reminds you of his goodness. And you can sit there and you can say, blessed be the name of the Lord. For some of you, you say, you know what, I put my faith in him, but you're right, there's something in my back pocket. There's something I'm holding on to. That I think, you know what, I've got control over this when really the Lord has it. He's just waiting you to humbly bring it before him. Say, you know what, take this. And there may be even still some of you that go, I have never, ever understood what it means to put my faith in him and trust in a God who has absolute control, that in good times and in bad is with us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. So as you open this weekend, my prayer for you guys is just, Lord, take control. Take control. He already has it, but for you, Lord, I hold on loosely. I hold on loosely to friends. I hold on loosely to relationships. I hold on loosely, Lord, to my successes. don't allow those to pull me off center because I believe they're from you. My failures, when things don't go right, I'm not going to sit around and say, why? I'm going to ask what? What, Lord? What do you want me to learn? What do you want me to take away from this? I hope as you sit there tonight, you are overwhelmed by the love that the Lord has for you. That he would send his son on your behalf to die so you could trust him. So this weekend, give it to him. Let him take it all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are good. You're on the throne. And that brings me peace, Lord. My response, Lord, to your love and your kindness is gratitude. It's thankful, Lord, that you love me, a sinner. Father, my response to you is also obedience. Not because I feel like I have to, Lord, but because I truly believe, Lord God, that you know what is best. And you're in control. So, Father, may we just continue to cast our cares upon you. Lord God, your yoke, Scripture tells us your yoke is easy and your burden is light. So, Father, for this weekend, I pray for each and every student in this room, Lord, that they can really pick through what it is that they're holding on to. And Father, may you happen in such a huge way this weekend, Lord. That you rock our worlds. We love you, Father, and it's in your holy and precious name we pray these things. Amen.